Well, welcome back to this episode of The Overcomers. Just to remind you what we're doing, we've been walking through the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And if you'll remember the first horse, it looks like Jesus. It's a white horse and its rider has a white robe and a crown. And it looks like Jesus, but it's not Jesus. And so I said in episode one that this is like, it's an antichrist. It comes like presenting itself as a gospel, but it's no gospel at all. And I said, one of the ways this plays itself out is outside of the church, it's false gospels. It's this will save you or this will make your life complete. But inside the church, it looks like heresy. It takes some aspect of what's true about God and it twists it. And so it's almost always, the white rider is almost always a mixture of, yeah, I can see that in the scriptures, or yeah, that's a good right thing, but it's tainted by some twisting that makes it not the real Jesus. And so, man, I've invited my friend Russell Roberts here, Russ Roberts, to come hang out with me. He's got a profound testimony of his interaction with like coming out of a really difficult life, mostly brought on by himself, but not completely brought on by himself. And he got into the ICOC, or the International Church of Christ, which I would just categorize as exactly what I'm talking about today, which is there are good biblical things in it. You can say, yeah, I see that in the scripture. Yeah, I see that. But at its essence, it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Russ, welcome to The Overcomers.
Thank you.
Why don't we start here? Why don't we talk about what life looked like and then how that kind of collides with the ICOC? Like, what was going on in the world and how did you get involved with, or how did they get involved with you? And then we'll get into kind of the outworkings of their first principle and all of that.
So I didn't go to church growing up. None of my family members did. Well, I had one uncle, he went to church, but none of the rest of us did. And I was at a breakdancing battle at West End, Dallas.
That makes me love you so much. This is one of my favorite parts, just a breakdancing battle.
Yeah.
Well, you'll have to Google that. Some of these kids watching this will have to Google that.
Yeah. Good luck. And you'll find good music too.
Yeah.
And we left the West End, Dallas, and we were driving down 45 back to Ennis because I was going to Navarro College at the time. And there's no breakdancing in Corsicana.
No, there's not.
I think
not.
You could get hanged for that.
You could still.
But so I got shot in a drive-by shooting that night, just random act in the chest. And the police officer, well, I got out of the ambulance and they said, well, there's no bullet in your body. You can either go to the hospital now or we can take you. And I was like, I'll just go home.
Yeah.
So when I got out, this cop pulled me to the side and he said, hey, I want to show you something. And I was like, still kind of in shock. And I went over there and he shined the flashlight down in the car. There's glass everywhere and looked like kind of crazy. And there's a bullet in the seat. And he said, with his beautiful Texas cowboy hat on, I don't know if you believe in Jesus or not, but I would be at church on Sunday.
Yeah.
So I went to church on Sunday.
And he was the point of contact then? He was the one that invited you to his church?
No, he was just a police officer.
Oh, okay.
So I went to church on Sunday, a small little church in Ennis, Texas, and that's when it started.
Okay.
And then I ended up moving up to Dallas, Fort Worth, and I was one of those guys that was like, that's it, I'm going to read the whole Bible. So I started
all in.
I started reading in Genesis, and I got to like Judges, and I'm like, I just need help to get through this, right? Yeah. And then a gentleman reached out to me. I worked at Bennigan's.
Okay.
You know, they're no longer in business.
Yep.
And I worked that till 3 o'clock in the morning shift.
Okay.
Because that's where the money was.
Yeah.
And this guy worked there and he invited me out to church. But it was crazy the way he did it, because I remember I was reading my Bible one day, smoking cigs and hungover. And
yeah.
He's like, why are you reading that? You don't even do what it says.
Yeah.
And I was convicted by that.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay. I said, well, show me how to do it.
Yeah.
Because I have no religious background and I'm just winging it right now. I'm just reading Genesis. I can't even pronounce half these names. And Google wasn't around back then.
No, it wasn't.
So I was
it's a real thing.
What is Melchizedek? What is, I mean, yeah. So that's how I got in.
Yeah.
And I was hungry because I knew I shouldn't be alive. Because he shot me within, if you're driving down the road and you're in the passenger seat, just look over to the next car and you can see his face. That's how close I got shot.
Yeah.
And so I knew I shouldn't have been alive. And I knew I needed to do something. So I just was into drugs. I was living the life as, you know, everyone's got a story. And so that's why I was really hungry. And when I started going to the meetings, I was like, man, these people know the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, and they're quoting scriptures. You hear people say, well, it says in the Bible, they were like, well, it says in John, you know, 7:6, you know, yeah. They were very precise and it captivated me.
Sure.
Because I was hungry and I knew that something happened in my life that was a lot bigger than me.
Yeah.
And the good old cowboy reminded me of that too on the, you know, sure. That 1 o'clock in the morning, whatever. And so that's how I got involved, was the invitation. And, you know, whenever you are getting involved in something and you've got a singles event on Monday night, prayer Tuesday morning, Wednesday night service, Friday night encouragement dates, Saturday singles event, Sunday church, you don't have time to run around doing what you used to do.
It's true.
So it was almost like it was easier to not stay in the life I was in because I was so engulfed in activity, you know? And so for that, I am very grateful.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, and just the reading, you know, the Bereans were more noble character because they went back to see if what Paul said was true. That's that right. Was one of the staple scriptures.
Yeah.
And then I fell in love with the word. I started, you know, reading, and I was already reading probably 7-10 chapters a day.
Yeah.
And just fell in love with the word. But then, you know, I was in it for 22 years. 20 to 22, I think.
Yeah.
Got in when I was 18 or 19, got out when I was 40 or something. Yeah. But so that's how I got in, to answer your question.
Yeah.
They are all about go make disciples of all nations, which is a great scripture.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Great.
And true.
You know, we were banging doors, we'd go to apartments because, you know, I'm in sales. So I'm always like, hey, how do we reach the most people?
Apartment complex. Yeah, it's right there.
So you can hit up 150 people in 2 hours.
Yeah.
So that is how I got introduced to it.
You know, as I think about your story, without any background or any other knowledge, like everything you're describing right now, gosh, even people that have grown up in churches would probably be like, man, this story is great. So man, he has a power encounter with the Lord. He's found a good church. Man, he's there, he's reading his Bible. He's got, you know, a Monday night meeting and Tuesday morning prayer and Wednesday night service and Friday night encouragement. Mm-hmm. And it's like, it's just, man, they're probably at this point going, I don't get it. I don't, like, it just sounds like this guy fell into a very serious, biblically serious, spiritually vibrant congregation. And I think there are metrics by which you could look at the ICOC and be like, yeah, you could see that. They're very serious about most of the scriptures. They are very serious about disciple making. In fact, so serious about disciple making, like you have to, if I understand right, prove that you're a disciple before you can be baptized.
I felt like I was ready to get baptized immediately.
Yeah.
They have some series of studies they take you through. I think there's 10 or 12 of them. And they're good studies.
Yeah.
But I felt like I was ready after I did the word, because I remember the gentleman that reached out to me at Bennigan's said, we have come to church with us on Wednesday. I was like, sure. Yeah, no problem. I'll go. And we left that Wednesday. And we went, because we used to go to this Taco Bell in Grapevine, and all the singles would go there. And they said, you want to do a study now? I was like I said, I'm in. I need this,
yeah.
You know? And so they call it the word study, what God says about his word. And after that, they read a scripture. Is this something you're willing to, that you want to do? I was like, absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, after every single scripture we read. And then after that, I had guys waiting in my apartment. We were supposed to go to the Red Jacket and you know, hang out. And I got in the car with the guy that invited me, and I had a pack of cigarettes in there, and I was like ready for a smoke, right? Because I started smoking when I was like 14 with my dad. You know, he didn't care. And I pull it out, and he goes, are you going to smoke that? I was like, yeah, dude. He's all like, you just did the word study. So I was like, wait, you want me to quit like right now?
Wait, huh?
I was like right now. He's like, yeah, you just said you were going to do everything the word said. And I was like, shoot, here goes, you know? So I tried to sneak one of them out and hide it. He's like, no, man, just throw them out. So I was like, all right. So I threw them out, and that's the kind of conviction.
Yeah.
You know, and then I got back to my apartment, and my buddies are like, man, what took so long? We got to go. And I was like, I'm not going to go. They're like, and one of my friends had been my friend for a while. He's like, who did you meet with? Like, he was completely concerned. Like, he was like, I want to know who you talked to, what you talked about. Like, they were concerned.
Yeah.
Very concerned. And they ended up going to the club without me. And then everybody was really concerned about me, because I literally was, my apartment was where people had keys in my apartment, man.
Yeah.
Because we didn't get off of Bennigan's until 3:00. So they'd have a copy of my key, and I'd get off at 3:30, and their fridge would be loaded up with beer. People would be in my apartment already. And so everyone was concerned. They thought I was brainwashed.
Yeah.
You know, but I had no, I was just like, no, this is what I need. This is what I need. But so you are correct. There was a massive paradigm shift.
Yeah.
To the point where people were concerned. Yeah. Even my mom, you know, and people were like, what's wrong with, people called me Rascal for like my whole life.
Yeah.
And then I also went back to my name, Russell.
Yeah.
So people were just like, took my earrings out, everything. And it was an overnight transformation.
Yeah.
And it was good for me.
Yeah.
And it may have appeared really scary to others.
Yeah. And again, at this point in the story, like, all of this lines up. Like, I've got a very similar testimony where I'd been going hard our whole life. And then I had this encounter with Jesus. And then I came back to school wearing an I Heart Jesus t-shirt.
Yeah.
People were like, what in the world? Like, what is that? Is that like, you trying to be, is that like a joke? Is it ironic? But I carried my Bible to school. I was telling people about Jesus. And it was like, my crew was worried about me. Even some of those guys now, like when I see them talk about that change, that, you know, how hard I was going the year before with all the stuff. And then, man, I was just like, no, I'm in, mm-hmm. and just completely turned. Now, my parents weren't overly concerned. Well, maybe, but man, that crew I'd been running with for the last 5 years, they were like, what in the world just mm-hmm. happened? I mean, I just went from, like I said, just going hard in just about every direction you could go hard away from the Lord, to showing up with an I Heart Jesus shirt, carrying my Bible.
Yeah, brainwashed.
You know, and they're like, man, what happened to you, Chandler? And at this point in the story, it's just like, this all sounds right. This all looks right. This is, praise God for how he's working in this space. And so tell me, you're all in. You're an all in personality, man. I know mm-hmm. that about you, and I love it about you. It's kind of one of my favorite things about you, Russ. And so you're all in. Now, you're not married yet. Were you dating?
No, I was not dating.
Okay.
I actually just got out of a relationship. Okay. And then the person I was in a relationship with, she actually came to the church too.
Okay.
And then they knew our history, because when they're in the studies, you got to confess all your sins. You got to
tell everybody everything.
Yeah. And you got to write it in a letter.
Okay.
and you write a letter. It's your, I don't know what they call that thing, but I, you know, I, my hand got tired.
Yeah.
Let's just say I was okay. Like, oh my God, God, you know what I did. Like, you know, so they knew about my history with her. And so when she came, that everyone was like, they were sensitive.
Yeah.
They were like, yo, you guys shouldn't be riding in the car together. You shouldn't be doing this. And I remember going to my leader at the time, because you had to do that.
Now, is that your, so just to be clear, when you say leader, you're talking about the discipler basically assigned to you?
Yeah. Back then they would assign you a discipler. Okay. The guy that was, the guy that reached out to me, his name was John Hartfield. I went to him and he's like, man, you got to go, you're going to have to talk to like the leader of the region. Yeah. And I remember asking him about it and he gave me some off the wall answer. And I just thought, okay, well, basically you're not ready.
Yeah.
And I was like, I kind of feel ready.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
But I said, okay, you know, cause you don't want to go rocking the boat, you know, you want to keep the peace, but you know, and at the time I was still like reaching out, like studying the Bible. I had a little sheet that we used to, you know, track our days. Like it was literally from 7 a.m. to like 12 o'clock midnight. And it would have like on the bottom, there would be like how many people you reached out to, how many people you studied the Bible with.
You turn this in?
No, you didn't have to turn it in.
Yourself. Okay.
Yeah. But if someone wanted to see it, you know, it'd be like, oh man, that's awesome. Yeah. You know? And so I was super busy, you know? So, but at the same time I was so in, I was just in it, man.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Where you're just almost navel gazing. It's like, but I was learning so much about the scriptures too.
Yeah.
Which I will, when we get to it, I'll tell you, get into, that was probably the best thing that ever happened to me.
Oh,
was
sure.
Just being in the word that much.
Yeah.
So then back to the dating thing, I, for some reason, I went back a couple of months later and said, I think I'm ready now. And he was like, okay, yeah, I think you're ready too. You know, and it was like, so then we started dating again. And it's very, you got to get advice.
Yeah.
That's the word advice, which is a very ambiguous word.
Yeah.
So then.
But are you insinuating that what you actually need is permission?
It felt that way.
Yeah.
It felt like,
yeah.
Oh, I better get advice.
It's called advice, but
it's a beautiful word.
Permission. Yeah.
I wish my kids would get more advice.
Yeah. Advice makes sense. Permission is where it gets a little strange. So yeah.
Correct. But that was the under the subtlety and the underlying, like, it wasn't like you didn't get permission.
Yeah.
It was, well, you didn't get advice.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, advice.
Oh, that's what that word means here. Okay.
So we ended up getting married. And so, but yeah, there was a, you're pretty much getting advice on everything you do, where you live, where you go, how much you give. Some of it was good, you know, like how much give? Well, I'd like to give it all. Well, you can't give it all or else you got to pay your bills. Right. Yeah. So yeah,
okay.
We had to get advice for that.
All right. And so you're immersed in this for two decades ish.
Mm-hmm.
When did things start to, or maybe even how is a better question? How do you start to go, hey, wait a minute, something's a little off here in regards to what I'm learning and being taught? Was it a slow burn? Was it a moment? Like, how do you wake up to, wait a minute, this isn't exactly what I thought it was. How does that happen?
So I think I have five kids. I had four kids at the time. We adopted our fifth one and I was in my 30s. So I think I'm 31, 32 now at this time of my life.
And so you've been there a decade.
A decade.
Yeah.
And a good mentor of mine, his name is Mark Preston. My son's named after him. I started reading literature outside of the church because they have a book. They have a publishing called DPI.
Yeah.
And they push a lot of those books.
Yeah.
which I'm like, that's interesting. We're always reading DPIs. It's a phenomenal brand, you know? We must have a contract with them. So I started reading books outside of it. Richard Rohr, Blue Like Jazz, The Divine Conspiracy.
Willard.
Dude, rich stuff. Yeah. And then I'm starting to see, wait a minute. So now I'm torn a little.
Yeah.
Because now I'm feeling like I'm a little being a little rebellious, which I love being rebellious.
I know you do.
It's dualistic at its finest for me, at least, you know, like, so I'm starting to see things, you know, like I don't feel loved. Not like I don't feel love. No one loves me.
Yeah.
It was more on a, like on a teshuva level.
Yeah.
Like, you know, Jonah in the well, like nobody was there talking to Jonah, but the spirit. And I started feeling like, man, I don't feel loved unless I do something.
Yeah.
And Divine Conspiracy was a phenomenal book. It really helped me to see, and that's Dallas Willard.
Yeah.
And it sent me on so I'm walking two paths right now.
Yeah.
Like I've got my left foot in the ICOC lane and my right foot in this secular.
Sure.
And some things happened in the body.
Yeah.
They call it the body, that didn't sit well with me. A lot of leaders that come in, they are, well, first of all, the church actually split again, because you know it was the Boston movement, right?
Yeah.
And then the Boston movement split from the Church of Christ. And then in 2002, Henry Crete put a letter out.
Yeah.
And said everything that we were thinking all the time, right? So we're like, man, what a great piece of literature. Like it just exposed a lot of stuff. And Matt, I kid you not, after that letter came out, hundreds of people just started leaving. It was like, I needed this to feel good about me and my salvation. To know like, I'm not being rebellious. I'm not being stubborn, stiff-necked, whatever. And so fast forward back to when I was, and I've never read the Henry Crete letter. I didn't need to.
Yeah.
Because everyone that told me about it, I was like, well, yeah, I feel that's exactly how I felt too. You know, the control, the manipulation, the fear, the shame.
Yeah.
And so some things happen. I've been into some good books outside of the DPI books, and I started questioning things. And I got really frustrated with how they were interpreting scripture because they did context preaching.
Yeah.
Which it has its place.
Yeah.
So I started digging into the Greek, started learning to read in Greek. One of my buddies' dad, I still have his Greek Bible.
Yeah.
And when you have to spend 30 minutes figuring out what 8 words mean, you remember the scripture.
Yeah.
And you see the origin of it, who it was being written to, why it was being written, what was the setting, what was going on, were the Romans in, you know, what were they doing?
Yeah.
And I started seeing some things. I started questioning some things. And then I became divisive. And we showed up one day to, because you have family groups and Bible talks. They tell you what group you're in. And we showed up to service one day, and this guy that was from California. So the leader that came in was from California, and for some reason, all these people were coming from California. I was like, "What are these people coming from California?" It could have been the homes are cheaper.
Yeah, for sure.
Maybe.
Yeah.
I'll give them that.
Yeah.
But there is this, I just saw this. So I'll just tell you, we got there, we're approached by this other couple, and they're like, "Hey, you're in our Bible talk group." Now, remember, you don't know this because I've shared this, but you know, I led a Bible talk group there in the teens for years.
Yeah.
Because you know, I was in. And to show up on a Sunday and then be like, "Hey, you're in our group starting next week," I was like, "Whoa. Well, did I just get demoted or something?"
Yeah.
Don't, you know, now I'm justifying my performance-based life. Like, no, I've done this, I've done that. And then it was like, I had this moment where I was like, whoa, man, you sure are talking about you a lot.
Yeah.
Like, you did this, you did this. Don't you forget, you don't breathe if it ain't for God giving you breath, you know? And I was hurt by that, you know? It was like a smack in the face. A new regime came in to lead this region. And I was like, that sent me also on a path of like, something's got to change in here.
Yeah.
Because I can't sit in another service. And it felt like I was sitting in service and people would come in looking for Jesus in one door, and then he would be on the outside of the door bandaging them as they left. Yeah. That was the imagery I had in my head. Like, he's putting Band-Aids on them and healing them up and telling them, no, I do love you.
Yeah.
You there's nothing you could do to make me not love you.
Yeah.
And I'm with you, you know, but it was like this oscillating door, you know? And so I had to start making a move. I had to figure it out. But then I was torn because I have five kids.
Yeah.
They've grown up with all their friends.
Yep.
I've seen so many of the people I used to go to church with have been at the hospital when their baby was born. Yeah. So now I'm like, golly, man. Like, now my kids are involved and
the whole community.
You're just kind of like, I don't want to use the word pigeonhole. That's a very aggressive term, but you don't know what to do. You're just torn. However, there was a raging in my heart, though, of like, I had to start getting my own source of teaching on God's love.
That's right.
The mercy, the unconditional, the self-abnegation of Jesus. Like, there ain't nothing you can do to save yourself.
That's right.
You know, and then to hear, well, God loves me. Doesn't give me a free, you know, get out of jail free card where I can just go and do whatever I want. But it also gives me the freedom to know I can do what I want if it's for him.
Yeah.
And I don't have to do it your way.
That's right.
And that's when it hit me. I was reading this. I started studying rabbinical teachings and listened to Rabbi Shmuley, you know, Rabbi Choni, went to some old literature. And I learned that they were disciples of their rabbi. And Jesus talks about, and Rob Bell is awesome too, you know, the Talmud, how they didn't even use the word disciple. Jesus was like, and I could be wrong, but from what I've read, it was a Talmud. And you knew where your rabbi was. The dust of his feet was pounding you in the face.
That's my favorite Rob Bell stuff, be covered in the dust of your rabbi.
And that I felt like God was putting little things in my way, like just little nuggets.
Yeah.
And then that's when I had this moment of like, no, I'm a disciple of Jesus.
Yeah.
Not this guy, not this guy, not this guy.
Yeah.
I'm a disciple of Jesus. So I will stay close to him. And no offense, I really don't care what your interpretation is of the scripture.
Yeah.
Thank you. I'm open to it, but when I say I don't care, I'm not going to take it to the bank and be like, well, he said I need to do this.
Yeah.
I started getting back to Jesus. And it was more like, Jesus, will you just help me understand? Like, will you just walk with me and let me be close to you and let me just stay close to you? And just, I need to be close enough like a good sheep to hear your voice.
Yeah.
And know that you're going to feed me along the way. And that's when things started getting better for me. And then COVID hit.
Yes, it did.
And they weren't having service. And we didn't go to service there for a while. And I was like, I'm not going back.
This might be the time. Yeah.
You know, and I didn't. And then we took a year off. And I was like, okay. I took a little sabbatical from Sunday services and spent a lot of time in meditation and tuning forks.
Come on.
Just getting all the noise out of my head and really started meditating more and just listening to my thoughts and listening, because there's a way to meditate. There's 1,000 ways to meditate, probably a million. But I would ask a question and I would go in my brain and just try to do a black space, blank, and just try to listen. And it was like, it's time to move. It's now or never, you know? And so that's how, that's the events that happened to help me get out.
Yeah.
And the funny thing is, no one was really calling to check on me.
Okay.
you know, I got a couple of calls like, hey, we didn't see you at service and this and that. But it's like, nobody was really calling me. And like I said, I'm like, oh man, no one called me. It was more like,
okay,
amen.
Yeah.
This is good, you know, but my kids would still want to go hang out with their friends. And so we would still do that, take them over there, hang out. But we started going to a different service. And funny thing is, man, I remember going to the service, Unearthed.
Yeah.
Bro,
that was a fun series.
I literally left that service manned up, like trying to hold back tears.
Yeah.
Because I was like, grace, oh my gosh, I've never heard. But it wasn't cheap grace.
No, can't be.
It was a very healthy dose of responsible grace.
Yeah.
You know, like you don't just come in here and be like, oh, well, God loves me. It's like, no, God loves me and he wants me to feel loved.
Yeah.
But feel it in my bones, my toes, my fingers, my mind, everywhere. And know that. And so I would leave the service and I would just be like, my mind would just be racing.
Yeah.
Cause then I would be like, well, no, man, you gotta earn that stuff.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like you gotta go reach out to 15 people a day. Yeah. You gotta go and help somebody. You can't give away something you don't have. Right. You know? And then it took me another 3 to 6 months of working through that again. It was like this, like there's always these little booby traps everywhere, yeah. You know, words are powerful. And when the same message is going out for years and then another message comes along and comes along and disrupts it, then you got to sit in that for a little bit.
It's true. It's absolutely true.
But it was definitely because I had read so much scripture.
Yeah.
Trust me, I was looking for something to poke a hole in.
Sure.
I was like, God, I can't find anything, you know?
Yeah.
You know, I just can't find anything. And then the scriptures, instead of poking holes, then they started just like mending the hole.
Gosh, that's a great word for like just what the scripture does.
Mending.
Both cuts the hole and then mends it. Maybe that's what he means by separating both bone and
word. The word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, man. Yeah. And it's like, I'm gonna dice you and then I'm gonna heal you.
I'm gonna heal you up with it. That's beautiful.
So
yeah,
that's how I'm here today.
Come on.
You know, but I'm really grateful for the teachings at first.
Yeah.
But as I got older, I was just like, I don't want my children to ever think they've got to earn love from me. And I tell them all the time, there's nothing you can do to make me love you less. Now don't go out there and try to make me.
Don't put this to the test, please. But
And that's because I believe that's how the Father is.
Yeah. Well, he is.
You know, he's like, you can't make me love you less. What's wrong with you?
Yeah.
Quit.
I love that.
You know, so.
Most Christians I know, they have this deep longing to understand the Bible more deeply and in ways that move their souls, like to greater worship and gladness. In fact, I feel like I'm in those conversations all the time when it comes to the Bible, like men and women who love God, they go to church. Most of them even start the day by reading their Bible, and yet they still have this hunger to know God's word more deeply in its context and meaning and in a way that really is transforming their lives. And that's why I'm excited to tell you about Kava. It comes from the Hebrew word Kava, which means to wait on or to hope in the Lord. Kava is a Christian streaming platform that really was built to help you understand the Bible and live out your faith with confidence. Think of it as digital discipleship in your pocket. It has Bible studies, documentaries, and there are these conversations led by trusted teachers that help scripture finally come alive in your everyday life. And another reason why this is one of those I really love is that Kava is a nonprofit subscriber-funded ministry, which means when you subscribe, you're not just getting the benefit, but you're partnering with them in creating biblical content that helps people all over the world go deeper in their faith. So this is one of those, like Kava gives you the opportunity to grow with thousands of others who are finding greater confidence in God's word. So you can visit kava.tv/theovercomer. That's Q-A-V-A.tv/theovercomer. The Overcomers and use code OVERCOMER50 for 50% off your first 6 months. Again, that's kava.tv/The Overcomers, code OVERCOMER50. So I'll make this explicit if you're listening or watching. So the ICOC was a holiness movement, as I understand it, inside the Church of Christ up in Boston. It was called the Boston Movement. Mm-hmm. It was led by one guy in particular. His name's Kip. And he began what was called the Boston Movement, which was a holiness movement out of the Church of Christ. And it began as a, like, we're the real disciples of Jesus. And they've got a lot of, like, I mean, as you've heard in Russ's story, a lot of good things, biblical things, things that you see, but the gap is confusing justification and sanctification. It's due in order to earn as a fairly consistent message. And like even how they approach baptism would be when you can prove a certain level of discipleship, then we'll baptize you. Am I understanding that correctly?
Yeah, it says go make disciples and then baptize them. And They take that black and white. Yep. And I'm like, well, why are we not kissing each other on the cheek, brother?
There's a lot in here that, yeah. And so what ends up happening in this world is it becomes increasingly manipulative and increasingly controlling because the whole thing's predicated upon behavior and behaving a kind of way that the Lord would find acceptable. And so since the Lord would find it acceptable, that's the only thing we're going to find acceptable. And so this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, who meets us in a broken space and then over the period of our lifetime heals and grows and rebukes. And like I was talking in, I was preaching actually a few weeks ago, and it struck me that the big stuff when I first became a Christian was quit drinking, quit fighting, leave those girls alone. That was it. It was those three. If I could just do those three. And then more recently, it's been like these little bitty things that had he asked me about that years ago, I wouldn't even be able to comprehend what he was asking for. Mm-hmm. But it required obedience to what he was revealing in that season through the scriptures in my community. Let me submit to that and then grow. And then he could get to these finer tuned things as I've grown in sanctification, which is justification in a moment, fully forgiven, fully freely and forever. And then the outworking of that literally takes me the rest of my life. And the scriptures are filled with this, where Peter like has these epic high moments. And then man, he's screwing it all up within moments of these epic high moments repeatedly. And I'm thinking namely of you're the Christ. And then, you know, and then Jesus calling him the devil five verses later, or him being the one that goes into Cornelius's house and brings the good news to the Gentiles. But then he has to be rebuked by Paul not long after that for no longer eating with the Gentiles because he was afraid of the Jews. I mean, this is a man that his whole life is on display as this example that Jesus loves him. He fails Jesus. Jesus loves him. He comes back. He fails Jesus again. Jesus loves him. He fails. He comes back to Jesus. And this is where the ICOC misses is they confuse the idea of justification and sanctification. But here's what's interesting to me. I think this happens even at a place like The Village, where it's the draw of the human heart to want to do rather than be, to earn rather than receive. So like, I think the role that like I'm trying to play as the pastor of The Village, knowing that there are people out there that despite my best efforts, despite what I'm trying to point to, despite what I'm, are still feeling the drift towards performance-based Christianity, is to make the gospel as explicit as possible over and over and over again. And even like when we end, the reason we end all of our services with communion is I'm trying to root you in the table. Like it's the last thing I want you thinking about as you walk out the door is, okay, he bled and died for me, for my sins. And it's from that place that I can live into righteousness, not my own kind of white knuckled discipline. Although, and I always, I mean, I'm trying to find that trying to thread that needle of a love for Jesus Christ and receiving his love is like, it's all the stuff of life, man. It awakens the heart. It quickens the mind. But you had better also, even in that, fear the Lord, because that's going to keep you from being stupid. And that's going to be the thing that's kind of a North Star leading you into that deep intimacy with Jesus. Because I think you can love Jesus and do stupid stuff, like intentionally do stupid stuff.
I did it this morning.
Yeah. Yeah, there it is. But a fear of the Lord roots you in him in a unique way. And so I'm always trying to, knowing the pull towards performance, is to let you know on repeat about the grace of Jesus and then root you in his holiness. And that really his holiness is kind of a terrifying idea. Like, nothing can survive in front of it. This is why the mountains melt like wax at his appearing. And so that would be the, like, if somebody's listening to this and they're trying to put all the pieces together, my thing is that you are, by the blood of Jesus alone, his life, death, and resurrection, all of your sins, past, present, and future, are fully and freely and forever taken care of by no act of your own. And then from that moment of receiving that grace, you are now empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life of holiness and righteousness. And that's where things get messy. Like you were saying just a moment ago about being in the hospital at the birth of, you know, one of your children, and it's wild in there. Mm-hmm. And this is how the Lord kind of describes us becoming.
And if I could share one, just a very important thing was, there's a lot of talk about self-denial.
Yeah.
Deny yourself over and over, which is good. I mean, I have to deny myself every day. I just don't ever remember, love yourself.
Yeah.
You know, God says, love yourself, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And man, if you don't love yourself, how the heck are you going to love your neighbor? And then I got to thinking, well, God says, love one another as I have loved you. So then I backed into that scripture, love one another as you love yourself. If you don't love yourself, that's disobedience.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So then who cut in on my race? Who interfered with me learning how to love myself? And not like love myself and do whatever I want to do, but love myself to say, yeah, that might not have been the best thing to say, Russell, but you're human. Yeah. God loves you. Love yourself.
Keep moving.
Repent and keep moving through this. And that's another experience that I can take from and try not to repeat. But I just don't ever remember a lot of love yourself. It was deny yourself.
Yeah.
Wait, but I kind of feel like I want to, like, we have plans to go and do this with a family. Well, no, the event, we have a church event that day.
Yeah.
Deny yourself. Wait, so deny myself from being with my family?
Yeah.
Okay, this is seeking the kingdom first.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, all the kids, because I was in the teens, they move out of high school, they go into college. What do you know? They don't go to any services.
Yeah.
They're gone.
Yeah.
You know, and I think so, loving yourself is a lot bigger than I think I saw in action. It was just deny yourself.
Yeah.
And then you get a little bit, not miserable, but you're just like, well, I'm just grudging through, man. I'm just drudging here, you know? So anyways,
I agree. Like we talk about that a lot, even on Overcomers, the podcast, of like, there's an aspect of accepting, and not just accepting, but rejoicing that God's uniquely built me. I am a unique human being. There's never been anyone like me. There'll never be another one like me again. And there should be a sense of, I really like how the Lord's built me. And where I don't like that, I want to take that to him and go, help me in a real way see this the way you see it. I mean, my understanding from Psalm 139 is you knit and wove this into me for the days that you had for me. So can you help me see this in a way that I'm grateful for it? And so I know we've kind of joked around a little bit about ADD, but
all the way.
I'm to a place now, I'm almost 50, where I'm just like, thank you that in any given moment I can have 40,000 things going on in my head. And then thank you for how you've trained me, despite that, to dial in and be fully with a person. But thank you for, I used to hate that, you know, I had so much going on in my head. And then I look at the life God's given me with that. And I'm like, what a gift you gave me. But I hated that for the longest time. So that's a good word.
Yeah. It was this morning, it was Michael Jackson work, get ready for a podcast, send an email, Michael Jackson. I mean, cause I was on a thing, man, you know what I mean? Squirrel. It was like, squirrel. I was like jamming out this morning and then my kids, this, that. But it was like, but at the root of all that, I was like, it was, there's this string in there that everything kind of like hung onto. And it was like my creator.
Yeah.
He's like, he made me a certain way. I hear one of those jams and my body's just like, dang, I got to move.
Let's go.
Yeah. You know? And then I think about Simon the zealot and Matthew the tax collector. What kind of conversations did they have?
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
I can't imagine. Like I can imagine when I think about the guys on my team that are the spreadsheet guys and on the thinking wavelength are real low.
Yes.
You know, and then me over here where I've got ideas of what we should be doing. And so I'm guessing it went probably something like that. But that's the beauty of the kingdom.
Beautiful place.
Yeah.
And I love the fact that no one can get in my mind and tell me what's going on up there.
Yeah.
Because I can't tell you what's going on up there.
Well, it depends. Yeah, absolutely. All right. Well, hey, thanks for joining us on this episode of The Overcomers. I think it's going to be really helpful.
I'm thankful to be here. I really appreciate you.
Hey guys, thank you so much for tuning in to The Overcomers. I just pray your heart is always encouraged in the Lord. Really, the ministry I feel God's called me to in this season is to be one that's encouraging you, telling you the Lord sees you, reminding you of the opportunities that we have as the people of God in this day. And so the Overcomers podcast is one of the ways I do that. Another way is that I'm sending out a monthly newsletter. And in that, I've got a little audio link for kind of things I'm thinking about and wrestling through that I'm not necessarily preaching on. And so in the show notes is a link where you can go and sign up for that monthly email. And so, man, if The Overcomers is encouraging you, I would encourage you then to click on that link, sign up for the newsletter. And it's a way for me to further encourage you as you seek to live as overcomers in this current moment.